happy Easter. We welcome you all to Hill Country Bible Church, and we want to welcome those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch in Brushy Creek in Lakeline, PM. We've come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I wonder, have you ever pondered what the world would look like, what Austin, Texas would look like, what your life would look like if Jesus hadn't have risen from the dead? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what would we be different? Well, first of all, we wouldn't be here, right? We wouldn't be celebrating Easter. There wouldn't be a church building here, nor would there be any church buildings or cathedrals in the whole world. They would all be gone. I would be out of a job. I'd actually have to find something that I could do. That would be problematic, right? And many of you would not be still paying off your Christmas debt, because there would be absolutely no Christmas. None whatsoever. Now, I don't know if you've really pondered this. You know, whether you're a committed follower or a hardcore skeptic, how much different the world that you live in today would be if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. The things that Jesus taught would have all been forgotten, because as a religious person that turned out to be a fraud, nobody would have ever recorded or kept his words. And so things like the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that would not be anything you would have ever heard or known before. The Good Samaritan, or love your neighbor as yourself, that would be gone. It wouldn't exist. The idea of turn the other cheek or love your enemies, those were concepts that came exclusively from Jesus himself. You wouldn't know that. The idea of the second chance came from the parable of the prodigal son, that you could have a second chance with God and with others. That would not exist. You would not know about that. Judge not, lest you be judged. Or let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. Those are the words of Jesus. That would not be in our culture today. Wouldn't have that at all. And so many other things that we take for granted, whether you're a Christian, a believer, or a skeptic, that our world would be entirely different. You see, Christianity was born into a very cold, cruel, first century world that was dominated by slavery, human suffering, and also superstitious religious beliefs. So we have to ask the question, did Christianity have any role in changing those things? Well, let's just take slavery, for example. The followers of Jesus Christ, as they spread throughout Western Europe and around the world, did they have any role in reducing slavery? Some of you may not be aware that in the Roman world, the Romans, half of the people were slaves. In the Greek Empire, three-fourths of the people, in other words, as you walk down the street, if you pass four people, three of them would be human chattel belonging to someone to use and do with them however they pleased. And here's what's interesting. The concept that that was evil did not exist in the world. Not anywhere in the world. Because slavery was common globally. The idea that people belonged to God and therefore could not be owned by another person came exclusively from the teachings of Christianity. Now, the world in which Jesus came was so different than that. I just remember a personal experience that happened last year. We took a group of people to Israel. A phenomenal trip. You ought to go sometime, because it will change the way you think about all of reality of the Bible. But anyway, we were up on Masada. Masada is a fortress built by Herod to protect him and his family, he and his family, from whatever might come his way. And it was literally built on top of a mountain by thousands and thousands and thousands of slaves who gave their life, their limbs, and everything to put this palace on top of the mountain. And it's high up there. In fact, I'll show you a picture of one of our pastors, Ted, and his wife, standing there on the precipice. And then right down below that was the entrance. And so as you look down below that, you see they were standing out on that top tier, and there were two more palaces down below, and then the valley down below that. Now, here's what was funny. One of the people in our party turned to our guide and said, "So, are you telling me that Herod walked up all of these steps?" And our guide started to laugh. And he said, "Oh no, Herod didn't walk up here. Herod was carried up here." In the world in which the message of Christianity came, there were only two kinds of people: those who were carried and those who were carriers. Christianity and the message of the followers of Jesus have continued to fight global slavery until the last nation on the world that officially outlawed slavery in their nation did, and that was in 1981. Okay? So the followers of Jesus made a huge, huge impact on the world. What about the area of human suffering? Again, the world in which Jesus came was not a kind world, especially for babies, and female babies in particular. It was not uncommon when a baby was born to examine the baby, and if the baby had any kind of physical defect, looked small, to discard the baby, either to kill it on the spot or to leave it someplace where people who would use that child for slavery or prostitution would pick it up, raise it, and it would be a slave. Now, here's the key. Roman families never raised more than one girl. That was common. We don't need more than one woman in the family, one girl. And so if you were born girl number 2, 3, 4, 5, they killed you or sold you into slavery, gave you away, which, by the way, is not uncommon in many parts of the world even today. They also were afraid of disease. And so if a family member got sick, frequently they would be wheeled down to the corner and left there. And when you get old, they get rid of you. Native American Eskimos would take their elderly people, put them on ice floats, and send them to a frigid, happy hunting ground. And when Christianity came on the scene, they began immediately to care for widows and orphans. They began immediately to try to figure out ways to take care of the sick people. Christianity is what organized hospitals, orphanages, and by the way, for the common people, for the down and out people. Also, places for mentally ill came from Christianity. The followers of Jesus were the ones who started centers for people with disabilities, blind people, and for the elderly. In fact, we know a bunch of this stuff in our time. Things like the Salvation Army, the YMCA and the YWCA, even the Red Cross were birthed out of Christian compassion and charity. So what would the world look like if Jesus had never risen from the dead? The idea of health care for the common man, that is a strictly Christian idea. There would be in Austin no Seton Hospital, Catholic Hospital, St. David's, an Episcopal Hospital, Texas Baptist Children's Home for orphan children. That would not exist. Mobile Loaves and Fishes, which was born out of a heart of a Christian who cared about homeless people. Those things would not be part of our world today. What would it look like here if those ideas and thoughts didn't exist in the minds of people today? What about superstition? What about superstition? Did the followers of Jesus have any influence in the development of science and technology? Well, let me ask you something. How many of you at somewhere along the way were taught or you heard that people in the Middle Ages, particularly at the time of Christopher Columbus, believed that the earth was flat? Anybody here taught that? Anybody here, you've heard that before, right? Guess what? It's a complete myth. Nobody at the time of Christopher Columbus, particularly the church, believed that the earth was flat. In fact, everybody from 300 BC knew that the world was a sphere. So where did that myth come from that you and I were taught in school? You know where it came from? There were a group of anti-Christian educators in the early 1900s that made up that myth along with terms like the Dark Ages, which actually never existed. Now you're saying, "Tim, you're blowing my mind right now. What do you mean? What do you mean?" I know. I remember about 10 years ago, I was reading some history books and I came across this stuff and it's like, what? You mean, you're kidding me. In 1945, the British Historical Society listed the flat earth myth as one of the 10 greatest historical hoaxes in history. And in 1966, my elementary school teacher taught me that and taught you that probably as well. In fact, people even quote it today related to the church as a bunch of idiots that believed stupid things. And it was all made up in the early 1900s. Well, current scholarship is overturning those myths left and right. And if you don't believe me, just do something simple. Just Google flat earth myth. It'll take you to Wikipedia. It'll lay it all out for you. You're going, duh, even Wikipedia knows? And yet there are people sitting in this room that take myths like that and like Galileo, don't even get me started on Galileo, and use that to think that Christianity opposed those progressive things. In fact, recent scholarship are writing books like this, The Genesis of Science, How the Christian Middle Ages Launched the Scientific Revolution. Not only was Christianity not opposed to science, Christianity laid the groundwork for science because of the rational thought of Christianity versus the mysticism of the Greek and Roman and Hindu pantheons that were so common in the day. In fact, the writer of this book, and by the way, this is just one of many. He says in the foreword, he says, furthermore, and contrary to popular belief, the church never supported the idea that the earth is flat, never banned human dissection, never banned the zero, and certainly never burned anyone at the stake for scientific ideas. I was reading an atheist blog a couple weeks ago, and he said, I want to correct history and set it straight because I'm so tired of my atheist friends looking like fools by quoting these myths that actually were made up and never happened. I guess you could tell I'm a little enthusiastic about this. Like, I was duped. I actually bought some of the stuff, and many of you have been duped as well. In fact, I'd say most of us. And so we've developed this whole series called The Clash. I'm kicking it off next week. And we're going to actually take a look on Sunday morning. What does the Bible say about science? And then what has actually happened in history as a result of Jesus and his followers? And we're going to lay that out in a lecture on Wednesday night. We're going to come back, talk about women. What does the Bible say about women? What does the Bible say about slavery? What does it say about the environment? And what has Christians, the followers of Jesus, done to promote that? And here's what you're going to find out. Here's what you're going to find out. As you study real history and not the fables of the detractors, here's what you're going to find out. What Alvin Schmidt wrote in his book, How Christianity Changed the World, this guy is a sociologist, and here's what he says. On the basis of the historical evidence, I'm fully persuaded that had Jesus Christ never walked the dusty paths of ancient Palestine, suffered, died, and risen from the dead, and never assembled around him a small group of disciples who spread out into the pagan world, the West would not have attained its high level of civilization, giving it many human benefits it enjoys today. One only needs to look at sectors of the world where Christianity has had little or no presence to see the remarkable differences. Go to the places in the world where there are no rights for women, and you'll find that there was very little to no Christian influence there. Go to the places where science and technology is underdeveloped, and you'll find there is very little to no Christian influence. Where the concept of civil rights doesn't really exist, or where people like ISIS can thrive. It's an interesting world. In fact, what you see in places where groups like ISIS can thrive, that's what the world looked like before Jesus came into the world. So the question, did the resurrection of Jesus Christ do anything to change the world? Well, 2.2 billion people on the planet actually have embraced Jesus Christ and believe that it has. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Now, that might be a different story for you. to wrestle with. Now, you may be able to accept that the teachings of Christianity have had a positive impact, but that doesn't necessarily mean Jesus rose from the dead, right? In fact, a fable that teaches a good moral story that motivates people to do good is still just a fable. The New Testament writers would agree with that. They would agree with that. In fact, Paul, the apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, actually states that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible, you want to follow along. I'm going to start in verse 14. If not, you can look up on the screen. I'm going to put them up here so you can see it. In fact, look at what he says. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead." In other words, Paul is saying, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen as a historical reality, if it's just a myth, then everything we've told you is baloney. We are false apostles. He goes on to say in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep or died as believers in Christ, they're gone. They're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." In other words, if Christianity is just something to help us get through the day, a crutch to lean on to get through the day, it doesn't have any historical veracity to it, then, like, this is baloney. I mean, I would submit to you that I don't think anything from Jesus would have survived if he didn't rise from the dead. But even if it did, it wouldn't matter because it would still be a fable, a superstition. Paul says this had to happen or Christianity is not true. In fact, look what he says in verse 1 of the same chapter. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel." The word gospel means the good news. That's a message. "I preached to you, which you have received, and on which you have taken your stand." In other words, this is what you're banking your whole life on. You're standing on this. "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain." If this isn't true, you've wasted your time. You believe the wrong thing. Here's what he says, verse 3. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Here's the most important things. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." So here's what he's saying. Don't miss this, real important. Jesus Christ died. Fact. It happened. He was buried. Fact. It happened. He rose from the dead. Fact. It happened. Paul is saying if those three things didn't happen, then Christianity is not true, and everything Jesus said needs to be jettisoned. Get rid of it. It's a pretty strong statement, right? Pretty strong statement. Here's what Christianity holds to. That in the first century, a man named Jesus was born, lived in a place called Palestine. We can actually go there, walk around, see places where he was. He lived there. Jesus Christ was one who taught incredible, amazing things about God and humanity. He did public displays called miracles that were seen by both his followers and his critics. Well attested, tens of thousands of people saw those things happen. The religious leaders of the day rejected him. They delivered him over to the Romans, who tried him, beat him, crucified him, and he died. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. You can go there and look at the tomb today. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He then explained himself to his followers, gave them a commission. They recorded the events of his life in 4 books called the Gospels and wrote those within a short period of time after he rose. And then they took the gospel throughout the whole Roman Empire, going from Spain all the way to India, and did that in the first century, and gathered thousands and tens of thousands and then hundreds of thousands and then millions of people. So by the third century, the Roman Empire was predominantly Christian. The cities were about 75% Christian. Huge, huge movement. That's what Christianity teaches happened. That's the reality of what Christianity says. Now, the question you have to ask is this. Is it true? Now, there's this really strange myth that kind of floats around our world today. It comes from educators. It comes from popular culture, cultural icons. Sometimes it comes from the media. Sometimes it comes from people in politics. It comes from lots of different places. And the myth is this, that all religions are kind of made-up mythology. They're just kind of made up. And since Christianity is a religion, it's one of those two. Kind of a made-up deal. And so therefore, people who believe that stuff, they take steps of blind faith. They're not looking at Christianity when they say that. Because Christianity doesn't say, take a step of blind faith. Christianity says, believe in the historical reality that something actually happened in time. That's what separates them from the Greek myths, the Hindu myths, the Confucian myths. It separates them from all of those other myths that just say, these are things that we've dreamed up. These are ideas that we came up with. Christianity says something actually happened. And so the rational mind has to ask the question, is there enough evidence for me to believe the story, the evidence, the testimony? Can I use my rational mind to think clearly, to come to a place where I would say that that's real? And I'll be honest with you. Believing that somebody rose from the dead, that's a pretty big stretch, right? Like, we weren't there. Most of us have never seen it before or heard of it. You know, it's not anything we know about. We see people die and they're gone, right? That's it. They're done. So it's a big step. So you're saying, well, no, it's a step of faith. No, it's actually not a step of faith. It's a step of rational thinking. And Paul lays that out. He explains it. There are many lines of evidence that we could travel. We could travel the archaeological lines of evidence. We could travel the written text of evidence. We could travel the historical text of evidence. But Paul actually says in this passage, one of those lines of evidence is the witnesses, the people who observed. Watch what it says. In verse 5, it says, and he appeared to Peter. So Peter was one of his followers. And then to the 12, that would be the rest of the close followers. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren, watch, 500 of the brethren at the same time. Like, that's a pretty big group of people to have a hallucination, right? And then he goes on to say, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, Paul is writing this 22 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So when he says that there were lots and lots of people that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, he's basically just throwing down on the Corinthians and saying, listen, if you guys don't believe this, let me give you their names. Most of them are still living. Now, here's what's interesting. Most people haven't thought this through. Jesus creates this public, very big uproar right before the Passover, because he's being accused of treason and he is captured and the crowd is shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And he's crucified outside the city in the most public way. 3 days later, his disciples see him. And then beyond that, many, many other people see him over a period of 40 days. For 40 days, people are seeing Jesus, interacting with him. He's teaching them about the kingdom, about what God says about us, about what we need to know about the future, how we ought to live our lives. He's teaching these people this over that period of 40 days. And don't you think the word is getting out? Like, people in the city are starting to run into people who said, you know, the guy we crucified, he's alive. Here's why I think we can validate that. on the south steps of the temple. In fact, a group of people were with us. I got a picture of it here. I actually was able to read through Peter's sermon in this exact spot. In this spot, Peter stood up and a crowd of people gathered around. This was 50 days after the resurrection. And he said, you know that guy that you guys crucified? He's the Son of God and he rose from the dead. And 3,000 people right there on the spot left the traditions and the heritage of their past, converted to Christianity, were baptized right there in the ceremonial baths that people used before they went up to the temple, 3,000 of them, and that continued to grow week after week after week. Do you think that those people believed? Do you think they thought the witnesses were credible? Sure seems like it. Sure seems like it. Now, he goes on here. It's even in verse 7, he says, and then he appeared to James. James is Jesus' half-brother. In other words, after Mary gave birth to Jesus, Mary and Joseph had more kids. One of them was James. James did not believe in Jesus during the course of his lifetime. Didn't believe in him at all. But Jesus appears to him after his resurrection, and James converts and becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, that's a change. Here's the biggest one. He goes on to say in verse 8, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul was so convinced that Jesus was a fraud and these people made him up and that it was against everything that the Jewish people believed, that he joined kind of the ISIS of his day, the fanatical group that were arresting, imprisoning, and killing these people, Christians. Now, just keep in mind, the guys who would have made up the story, Peter and the 12, who would have fabricated it if it wasn't true, they all went to their deaths as martyrs, and you'd think somewhere along the way they would have said, oh, never mind, we made that up. It's not going so well for us. But none of them did. None of the 500 did either. Even while Paul was killing people for their faith in Jesus Christ. Then when Paul himself meets the risen Jesus, he abandons his education, he abandons his financial gain, he steps out of the religious leadership and becomes a poor missionary traveling throughout the Roman Empire saying, guess what, guys? I saw him personally. Now, one thing you need to understand is that to become a Christian in the first 3 centuries of the church meant that you became a criminal. Because in Rome, under Roman rule, you needed to be able to swear allegiance to the god Caesar. And once you swore allegiance to Jesus Christ, you couldn't swear allegiance to Caesar. And so for those centuries, Christians weren't people that were getting wealthy, getting powerful. They were people who were getting martyred, fed to the lions, people who were dying for the faith. And so you have to ask yourself with your rational mind, why would the disciples fabricate a lie and die for it? What happened to these 500 people that Paul is challenging everybody to go ask them? How did he change? It requires a rational mind to think through, could I accept the historical evidence that this is what actually happened? Now, some of you will say, no, I can't. I can't do that. It's too big of a leap for me. But don't call it irrational. Don't call it irrational. Let me give you an example of what irrational is. The great skeptic Voltaire, the Frenchman, who wrote scathing remarks about faith. Here's what he said one time. One time he said, if I were standing in the streets of Paris and a miracle occurred before me and I saw it with my own eyes and 2,000 other Frenchmen also witnessed it and testified to it, I would rather discount my own eyes and the witness of the 2,000 than believe a miracle could happen. Folks, that would, for me, be my definition of irrational. That's irrational. To have overwhelming evidence and reject it because you've already made up your mind that it couldn't happen? That's what being closed-minded is all about. So here's the real important part. Whether you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to use your rational mind to study the evidence of history to begin to understand that. And if you reject it, you reject it on the evidence using rational thinking. If you accept it, you accept it on the evidence using rational thinking. The question of faith comes in the step beyond that, and that is, what does it mean to me? And this is the most important, the coolest part about the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is the divine one that he says he is. He has the connection with God that he says he has. Now, it takes faith then to believe that you can benefit from what Jesus did. That's where faith comes in. Watch what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since creation came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that Jesus taught us this, that Adam and Eve, our ancestors, be out of their pride and out of their selfishness, they violated God's law, brought sin into the world, and that we have experienced that. In fact, we've added to it. And so we stand under death, separated from God. But in Jesus, Jesus came and he took our place. Jesus actually bore the punishment for our sins that only God could take on, because it's an infinite crime against an infinite being. So an infinite one suffered, took the punishment for our sins so he could give us his righteousness, that we could be restored to God, and the resurrection demonstrates our resurrection. I remember as a young guy, I grew up in a really conservative background, real legalistic, and when I got to college, I wanted to do everything I could to get away from the faith. And the only way I could do that was to prove it wasn't true. So I studied philosophy. I started studying other religions, looking at the world. And I remember, it was March 21st. I won't give you the year. It was so long ago. Falling to my knees and saying, "Okay, God, I give up. I have used my rational mind to try to get away from you. And everything points back to this is true. This is true. It doesn't matter to me. If it's true, the wild oats I want to sow, the way I want to live my life, I cannot deny truth for my own preferences and desires." And there is a broken individual. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that he died for my sins, and that he gave me new life when I trusted in him. From there, I spent the next 8 years studying academically to understand this, and then I became a pastor. Let me tell you, folks, I didn't get into this for the money. I mean, you got to work weekends, you get critiqued from people. I didn't do this for the money. I went into this so I could continue to research and study and learn. And so I could also then be able to explain to people how reasonable and rational and transformative it is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you the prayer that I prayed when I drop to my knees. In fact, I want to invite you into that prayer. If today you say, "You know, I've been waiting way too long, putting this off, making excuses. Today I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus." I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. All I want you to do is, let's just all bow our heads together. I'm going to pray that prayer with you. And if this is your prayer, just from your heart, just communicate it to God from your heart. And here's what I prayed. "Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Like, I know that I've done wrong, selfish, prideful things. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die and pay for my sin. I believe in his resurrection, that by coming from the dead, Jesus demonstrated that my sins were forgiven. Father, forgive me. Come into my life. Take over my life. I want to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen." Today, if you prayed that prayer, I just want to tell you, welcome to the family of God. You've made a great decision. You've joined the other 2.2 billion people on the planet and growing who've already come to faith. They're not all idiots, folks. They're not all dumb. They're not all irrational. And because this is so important, we want to help you take your next step. And so if you'll open your bulletin, there's a little tear-off sheet there. And if you'll just write your name and a little contact information on that, I'd like to get some material to you. Some of you would say, you know, I'm still not convinced. Like, you had 30 minutes with me. I've got 10, 20, 30, 40 hours worth of questions. Great. I'm so glad you have those questions. That's where I was. I know where that is. We would like to be able to give you some more information. So there's a place on there for you to check. I'll overload you with information. I've got so much information. I just, like, can't even start talking about it. Somebody said, what about Galileo? I said, if you get me started on Galileo, we'll be here for the rest of the week. That is such a fabricated myth that so many people in this room believe. Got so much information. Love to share it with you. So please give me your contact information. I promise I won't show up and beat up on you, okay? I'm really friendly. And so we'll get you information. And also, want to invite you to the Clash. This is historical. It's life-changing. Bring the greatest skeptics in the world. We'd love to take them on. We're actually going to let them text in their questions, and we're going to answer some of those. So come to the Clash. Love to have you guys come to that. I just want you to see it, so let me show it to you.
I have questions.
A lot of them.
And I just don't know where to get the answers.
I've heard that Christianity once supported slavery.
I mean, I've seen it in the Bible, so what do I do with that?
As a woman, I'd really like to know where Christianity has stood on women's rights. Is Christianity really against scientific progress? Is it even possible to believe in God and science?
And what about the environment?
Shouldn't everyone care about our environment? I have questions.
I have questions.
And I just don't know where.
I just don't know where to get the answers.
Start separating truth from myth in an open, honest conversation about Christianity and Western civilization.